Well, good morning, church. It's a pleasure being with you all this morning. As you can see on the slide in front of you, that's me and my beautiful family. We are missionaries, and we have the privilege and honor of working with an organization called Teach Beyond, and also to be able to call Eastside Church our home. And some exciting news that's coming, although it does come with a little bit of heartbreak, at least on our end, is that we plan to leave in September to go to Romania to serve over there, because that's what we believe God is calling us, asking of us to do. And we know a lot of you have been walking alongside of us in this journey, and so many of you know kind of the work that we're doing there. And we're just wrapping up some of the final details to be able to get us over there. We're at close to 90% of the funds needed for us to be able to go, which is the number that Teach Beyond asks of their missionaries to be able to have before they head out onto the field. So we're working through those final details, a little bit of crossing some T's and dotting some I's with Teach. But our target is to leave in the fall, and so we're still in need of some support, but we have decided to just take this step of faith and trust that God will provide and meet us there. If you feel like God is putting on your heart to partner with us, to support us, there are three specific ways that you can do that in practical means. The first is through a garage sale. We're planning to sell everything we have. Literally, other than some clothes on our back, we're planning to sell everything we have here, and we're planning to do that on the 15th, 22nd, and 29th. Of August, so those last three Saturdays of the month between about 2 and 5 p.m. So if you want to get us out of here, come and buy our stuff. That would be great. That's one way that you can help support us. And another way would be through one-time gifts. A lot of those things, as well as money that we raise from the garage sale, so as we are calling it, helps to pay for a lot of one-time expenses that come up. Well, so as you can imagine, moving a family anywhere is not necessarily easy. Moving a family halfway across the world comes with different kinds of expenses. We've got plane tickets, we've got furniture to buy, we've got a new-to-us car that we'll need to figure out over there. So any of those one-time gifts can go to helping us do all of those things. And so that's something that you can also pray and consider. There's also the option of monthly support, so giving regularly and intentionally to help us in our day-to-day needs, which is also nice because it's good to be able to eat from time to time and pay for things that are necessary. But yeah, if you do feel God is placing that on our heart, please feel free. I'll talk to us, myself or my wife, after the service or any of the services leading up to before we leave. We'd love to chat with you and just tell you about, not only about what God's doing, but also how you could possibly partner with us. Another thing I want to mention is that in one-time donations, there is an option where Teach gives that one-time donations can be split over the course of 24 months. So if you give $2,400 in a one big chunk, Teach can split that over those 24 months, so it'd be like $100 of support a month for 2 years. So if that's a preferred option for you, please feel free to know that that does still help us in that way to pay for things that we need. We also have a monthly newsletter that we usually send out each month, and a Facebook group where we post updates about what we're doing and just our journey with Teach Beyond. If you'd like to be a part of that, please again come find us and we can add you to that list, so that you can just keep up with us on a regular basis about what we're doing. We also have prayer cards and one of our most recent newsletter and support forms out in the foyer on the missions wall. You can find us there, find us in paper form there, and you can just have some of our information as well. Thank you all, honestly, so much for the support that you guys have given to our to our family. It's meant a lot. You've been a home for us, and we don't lose the fact that we've been blessed with such an amazing family to call home, and it's going to be hard to leave. So as much joy and excitement as we have in going, there's somewhat equally just sadness that we're going to be missing so many of you in the community that has been built here. So please be praying for us in this journey and in this transition as we make that way forward. Would you pray with me as we begin this morning? Father God, I thank you so much for what you're doing. I thank you for who you are, and I know, at least in my life, that's not always been an easy prayer to pray, to thank you for the work that you're doing. But God, I do pray that as we continue forward in this service, that, Lord, you would be glorified, that freedom would reign in this place, showers of mercy and grace would be upon us, God, as you just teach and help us learn and know you just a little bit more. That you would meet us where we're at, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to our souls, not for our own glory, but for yours, God, so that we can go out into this world and share the love and hope of Christ with those that we see. We thank you, God, for this opportunity to do that. And we glorify you in Jesus' holy and precious name, we pray. Amen. So I don't know how you came here today, but there was a time where I came to church fighting God. I wrestled with him because I was hurt. I was broken. I was angry. Angry because of how I was treated. And even angrier because of things that have happened to my own family. And I allowed that anger to stop me from seeing God's grace. I became numb to a lot of what we do here on Sunday morning. My life and my faith had become a lot about appearance without much depth or transformation. But God broke me of that, as he's broken me a few times over the course of my life. Once, as I've shared before, physically, when I walked away from the church because of hurt that I'd experienced. I've told that story a few times. And another time because I'd walked away mentally, emotionally, and spiritually from the church. He broke me out of depression. He broke me out of anger. He's walked beside me with patience, mercy, and grace as he reminded me that although the church, we do have a responsibility to love and care and challenge, we do sometimes mess up. We do make mistakes and we fail in our attempts to do the right thing. We sin. But why do I start this like that? Why do I tell you that story? Well, the title of our sermon today is Explicit Grace. Grace being defined as being given what we don't deserve, and explicit being the clear and intentional response that comes from realizing what God has done. Another term we often associate to grace is free. That it's a free gift that we didn't or couldn't, or rather couldn't earn or deserve. No strings attached. Jonathan Edwards, as a Christian theologian, quoted as saying that you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. All that is required of us to receive this gift is to recognize that we are sinners in need of God's grace. And I need that reminder in my own life to put down the weight that I carry and have God help me release the anger that had come over me, enslaving me, crippling me, keeping me from experience, joy, and peace. I ask you today, what weight do you need to put down? Last week, Pastor Parker introduced us in this new series on Jesus' parables, walking us through the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, reminding us that believing or trusting in how good we are or in what we do ultimately gets us nothing other than dead and empty religion. But humility brings connection to God. Recognizing who we are in light of who God is and his amazing grace, not to beat ourselves down, but to come honestly to the cross and cry out, God, I'm broken. I don't know what to do. I'm confused. I'm lost. I'm angry. I'm scared. Sharing honestly what's going on inside, not because he doesn't already know, but because by being honest, the Holy Spirit can come and minister to us. Sometimes we don't know what it is, There's just this thing that sits in our chest, and it's just there, and we don't even know, have words to describe it. But just bring it to God and say, God, help me. In humility, allow him to transform your life piece by piece. Our value is not set because of what we do or how we look externally. Our value is in whose we are. It's the difference between a person that recognizes their need for God's mercy and grace and love and the person that believes that they are enough on their own. Which brings us to our parable today, Matthew 20, 1 to 16. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to open them to that passage. And let's read the parable of the workers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and at about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired at about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only an hour," they said. "And you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day?" But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The life of the Christian is often marked by what their life has been lived for. An example of this we can find in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus hanging on the cross in Luke 23. There are two criminals hanging next to him, rebuking him, and one speaks up and says, "Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered the man, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now if you've heard or if you know of the pastor Alistair Begg, he gives an amazing illustration on this passage. The immensity of the interaction that would have taken place in heaven when this criminal gets to the gates and is asked, "Why should you be allowed into heaven? Is it because you can recite the Torah, or you've done all these good works, or that you've attended church your whole life, or you've donated the right amount of money?" No. Alistair ends his illustration with a line that all of us should have to say at the end is, "The only reason I have for being here is because the man on the middle cross said I could come." And that's the point of the parable in John 10. It's not in what we can do, the good things we can accumulate, or the amount of time we spent trying to live the life to earn a reward, to give effort and expect results, and to separate us from one another, to earn a better spot or reward in heaven. As humans, we tend to think that the more we put in, the better we should get. When the reality is that we should come to faith willingly, accepting God's grace and mercy on our life, knowing that this was more than we should ever receive or earn or deserve. To be thankful for being rescued from the jaws of death and eternal punishment, and that this gift alone is enough for us to live a life full of worship and service to him, whether it's for 2 days, 10 days, or 20 years. Yet in this parable, it highlights a tendency for religious rulers to put themselves on a pedestal, to add on to God's free gift and salvation by increasing demands and requirements of what it means to be saved. And then also in what you can gain from God beyond what was already promised. We see in the attitude of the servants that were hired first in verses 10 and 12 that they expected to receive more. But they all received the same, so they began to grumble and complain. It's not fair! How many of us have heard those words from the back seat of our car? Or in another room of the house, as certain people in the home realize that what others are getting isn't what they got. Or they prefer that thing over what they have. And how many of us recognize that voice in ourselves when somebody else is treated differently than we are? We're not being mistreated, but we're just not given the same as what somebody else has. And notice also that it's often spoken by the person who feels the injustice towards themselves. However, strangely absent from when we notice the injustice being done to others, and we're the ones receiving the blessing. God's grace does not simply keep us away from hell, but welcomes us as children, making us heirs of his kingdom and being with Christ eternally, eternal life, authority, and blessing to know God's peace, joy, and love. This leads me to the first point in our message today, how grace saves you. If you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and starting in verses 4, we read, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." We are saved because God, being rich in mercy and because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. Transgressions being a fancy word for sin. It is by grace that we've been saved. Grace is being given what we don't deserve. If for a moment you would indulge me and just imagine that you killed somebody. I know you probably would never actually do that, even though the person driving slow in traffic really frustrates you, or the person talking loudly on their phone in line on speakerphone is just boggles your mind and just makes you mad. But just imagine with me for a moment that you hit rock bottom in your life, something happens, and you just end up killing somebody, even if it was an accident. You're arrested and destined to stand trial. And then you're summoned to plead your case before the judge. And then as you step into the courtroom, you realize that the judge presiding over the case is the parent of the child that you killed. So your crime directly impacts this judge. And if this judge would bang his gavel and declare you guilty, sentencing you to your appropriate punishment of life in prison or maybe even death, what would that be called? Justice. You got what you deserved. Now, if the judge took a different route and instead decided to excuse you, to pardon you for your crime, say, "It's okay, I forgive you, you can go free," what would that be called? Mercy. You didn't get what you deserved. But if that judge looked at you, stepped down and met you where you are, removed his robe and said, "The penalty of your crime is death, but I will serve your sentence. I will give my life so that yours can be spared. And not only that, but you can actually have my home, my car, my finances, my investments, my job, everything that I've worked so hard for, it's yours." What is that? It's grace. And that's crazy because that's exactly what God has given to us. We may not have killed somebody, but we've certainly broken God's law. Romans 3:23 says that we're all sinners and that we all fall short of God's glory. Verse 24, it goes on to say, but that we are also justified by his grace freely through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We are guilty. We do deserve death, but God in his grace steps in, saving us from death and punishment, giving us life, justified through the redemption that came through his Son, a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. You followed the ways of this world and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We were by nature deserving of wrath, guilty, without defense. But the story doesn't end there. God did not end the story there, because God looked down upon his creation and he had compassion on us and determined to save us from our sin. Verses 4 and 5 say, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our sin. It is by grace you have been saved. His undeserved kindness. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't love or die for us because we were amazing. He died for us because it's who he is. A God full of love acted out in mercy, not giving us what we deserve, and grace giving us more, giving us what we don't deserve. God determined that while there was really no reason for him to do so, apart from the love that he has for us, he still chose to save us, to not only take our place, but also give us Christ's place in return as a child of God. In Ephesians 2, verses 6, it says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So because God's character is fully love and fully justice, he knew that if he wanted to stop our destruction from happening, he would have to do something. He was going to have to step in and fulfill his justice. So Christ willingly came and died on the cross in our place. And I ask you today, what are you trusting in to save you? Are you lost, broken, defeated? Do you feel like you've reached the end and have no more answers? That the bottle doesn't hold an answer? That the drugs don't heal the wounds? That the sex or pornography doesn't satisfy? What are you trusting in to save you? Islam says that if you live a holy life, that saves you. Judaism says that repentance, prayer, and obeying the law saves you. Hinduism says that detaching from your ego and living in unity with the divine saves you. Buddhism says that ceasing desire saves you. New Age religion says gaining perspective to see that we're all connected to this divine oneness saves you. Christianity says that we are not saved by our works or the things that we can do, but by his. It's not about what we can do. It's about what was done. Every religion or belief system in the world is founded on this idea that you have to work for what you need. You have to change yourself in order to be accepted by those false gods. Which leads me to my next point, is how grace changes you. We just talked a lot about how God's grace is not about doing all the right things, but we also have to hold in tension the fact that if we are truly in God's grace, if we've truly received his gift of grace, that of grace and mercy and salvation, then there is change happening in us. Verses 8 to 10 of Ephesians, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's creation, created to do good works. Our faith and adoption as God's sons and daughters is not an adoption into a life of ease and comfort, sitting around waiting for God to bring us to heaven. If that were true, when we accept Christ, when we become Christians, our life should just end. What would be the point anymore? But God has good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. He's got a purpose for you. He's got a reason that you're here. He has a job for you to do. So whether you're the laborer that was brought in at the beginning of the day or at the end, God has a job and he has work for you to do. And you will receive your reward regardless of when you come into the kingdom. There's no bonus for being an extra good Christian or for serving for a long time or being on a certain number of teams. But if you are a child of God, the evidence of a life lived for God should be present. Not perfect, but present. That we now live by faith different than the way the world does. A life marked, embodying love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How's that going for you? And I'll tell you, for me, it's not easy. I do good some days and terrible the next. Some days I feel like I can be patient with my kids or with people in my life. And other days I feel like I'm just failing left, right, and center. But what I try to remind myself that in light of God's grace, I am not yet who I am, who I want to be, but I'm not who I was either. Which leads me to the next point, is how grace humbles you. If you're in the first service, you can't put your hand up. If anyone in here has heard the story of Ike Brown, Sr., has anyone heard his story? Awesome. So Ike Brown, Sr. is a retired Jacksonville police officer. And he had a son, Ike Brown, Jr. But in 2002, his son, who was 21 years old at the time, was murdered by a man named Tekoya Kreiner. And now what's incredible about this story is that Ike Sr., instead of feeling rage and anger towards Tekoya, on the day of his trial, he felt love and grief for him. And he actually petitioned, he begged the state to not pursue the death penalty for him. Years later, after Kreiner was convicted and sent to prison, Brown wrote a letter to Kreiner forgiving him. And eventually, actually, Brown adopted Kreiner as his own son. Why do I share that story? Ike is a Christian man who lives a Christian faith, and forgiven people forgive people. I don't know your story. I don't know what you've been through, who's wronged you or what's happened to you, but something that is important for you to know is that forgiveness is not saying that what happened was okay. It's not letting the other person off the hook. Kreiner still had to fulfill his sentence, even though Ike forgave him. We have laws and penalties in this world to keep our society sane in order to protect us and love people well. But forgiveness is you holding this brick in your hands, whether it's infidelity, rape, abuse, lying, cheating, anger, whatever it is that you're carrying. Forgiveness is not about the other person. Forgiveness is for you. It's to release you from carrying this brick around. John Deloney, who's got a doctorate in psychology, says it this way, that we often think forgiveness is about weakness, caving in or giving up. It's not. Forgiveness is about letting go. It's about reclaiming ownership of your heart, of your mind, and your body. Forgiveness is about deciding to no longer carry the weight that someone else has put in your backpack. It's about taking the bricks out and setting them down so you can move forward lighter and free. Forgiveness is about freedom. Forgiven people forgive people. It's not out of shame or duty, it's because of our understanding of God's amazing love for us, that he came to save every sinner, and that we all deserve judgment and wrath, and that we are all able to be saved. And my last point of today is that grace compels you. The idea of grace and what we do with it, the workers in the vineyard, instead of being thankful and celebrating the generosity of the master, become indignant, upset. They complain because they felt entitled to something more. Jesus is challenging here, calling attention to their attitude and expectation of greater blessing, a cultural undertone at the time, because they were there first. They deserved more because of who they were. God chose them to be his people. But do you see the difference in the follower that gets it and the ones that don't? Is it interesting that the context of where we find this parable is sandwiched between Jesus' interaction with the rich young man, a mother asking for favor for her sons, and two blind men who receive sight? Something that often happens in the Bible is that Jesus' teachings and parables are sandwiched between other stories or events that highlight the point of what Jesus is teaching. So when the rich young ruler comes and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus immediately challenges the man with the thought that this ruler thinks that goodness is something that we can achieve. He's not acknowledging his inability to live up to God's standards. It's highlighting the fact that the world believes that if I just do enough good things and stack enough stuff in the right columns, that in the end it'll weigh out in my favor. And Jesus tells the man, if you want to do good, then follow the law. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what this guy should have said is that, "Jesus, I've been trying. I've been trying so hard, and I just can't. I keep failing. I fall short. Is there anything else you have for me, Jesus?" And that's what he should have said. But instead, he says, "I've done all of that, and I've kept them since I was a boy." The ruler was focused on himself. What I must do. What must I do to inherit eternal life? To be perfect, that's what you must do. To do everything right all the time. I'm going to ask you, can we get to heaven by keeping the law? Can we actually, if we keep the law, can we get to heaven that way? Yes, actually. The answer would be yes, because that is what is required. The only problem with that is that it's impossible. And that's exactly why Jesus came. Because if it was possible for us to keep the law outside of Christ's grace and mercy, then Jesus' sacrifice would have meant nothing. If we jump to the final verses of chapter 20, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. If we go back to the beginning of this message, I told you that God had broken me and helped me heal from hurt that I'd experienced. And my experience didn't happen because of or at Eastside, but a lot of my healing did happen here. I don't know how you came in here or what your experience has been. Maybe you've been hurt by the church, either this one or another one. But I do believe that there's a reason that you're here in person or watching online, that God's not done with you. He hasn't given up on you, and he's not going to condemn you for the hurt that you experienced. He will heal. He may challenge and correct, and believe me, I've needed it myself many times. And he can restore you back to a place where you experience that freedom. There's times where I've put down those rocks or those bricks, the burdens that I've been carrying around. And then after a while, I don't even always realize it, but I've picked them up again. And so I have to put them down again and again. Our journey with God is not linear. It's not this upward shot that just keeps going. Some days we feel like we get smacked down further than maybe we've been before. And some days we feel like we're doing pretty good. And some days we think we're doing good, but we've just gotten used to the weight in our backpack until we hit a breaking point or we start taking it out on the people around us. So where are you today on this journey? Maybe you've come in here blind, like these two men at the end of a story. Maybe God is breaking down walls, lifting veils from your eyes. If that's you today, don't rush out of here. OJ's isn't going anywhere. Don't worry about your friends or the people that are next to you, what they'll say or think. Just come and receive prayer. Find me, find Pastor Parker, find any of the staff and pray with them. Find somebody that you love or that loves you and cares about you and pray with them. But if you have work that you need to do with God, don't miss this opportunity. The thing about forgiveness that sometimes we forgive and the other person will never actually repent or change. And that's on them. What's for you is to put that rock down and trust God to take care of it. So maybe you've been living this life for so long and that the scales have slowly hardened over the years and you've lost sight of his grace. Come to the cross. Lay down the weight of what you've been carrying. Take the brick out of your bag and place it at Christ's feet. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for how you work in us and that you don't give up on us. That God, none of us, no one in this room or online or anywhere in this world is too far from your grace. Too far gone to receive your mercy. And Father, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would work in us. You'd heal us, restore us, help us. Forgive us for when we get too tied up in our religion or in our own goodness to miss giving mercy or grace to the person next to us. And Father, help us as we go out from here to be ambassadors, to be examples of not of perfection and of religion, but of the wonderful and amazing grace and love that you've given to us. God, maybe we be known not because of how good we are, but because of how good you are. We love you and we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.